Wow, that's awesome. Man, that's going to be tough to follow. Okay. Oosh. Oh, I'll be me. Yeah, wow. I'm Samuel. I'm one of the representatives of the third generation of a family in this house. I have my grandparents and my parents here, and it's really cool to be part of that. I've been a part of the church since I was basically born, so that was 23 years ago. Sorry for making some of you feel quite old if you were here and my tablet's not turning on. Oh, there it is. Oh, no. Okay. First off, thank you so much, Josh, Katia, Sophie, for sharing. That was so awesome. You did so well. So proud of you guys. It's such a privilege to lead you guys as a youth group. It's so awesome to see what God is doing through all of you. And then thank you also, band. You guys were amazing. Thank you so much. Thanks for Abby, Dom, and Tara for kind of pushing that. And I also want to thank you guys as a team for carrying youth while Lisa and I were sick and while we were on honeymoon. If you don't know, our team, basically, we had New Life Youth Camp, and like we were getting married and went away on a honeymoon and just kind of left our team to do it. And the reports we got from the other youth leaders, they were like, the team's done amazing, you guys have an awesome crew. And then we got sick, and so we just didn't show up to youth for the whole first term. And so kind of just left our team in the deep end, and they took over, they ran youth so well, we're so proud of them. They did an awesome job, and it's so great to feel the backing of them behind us. And then finally, thank you, Wes and Janet, for trusting us as a youth to take over the service and for the support and guidance you've provided through my life. And yeah, it's awesome. You guys are doing amazing. This is technical difficulties. Can someone? 2 weeks. Oh, no. Oh, wow. Okay. Actually, we'll start with the offering. If people could get ready to hand that around so I do not forget that. It's easy enough to do. So the offering it's something that's always challenged me because I go, why, God, do we have to give 10%? Like, why do I have to give? I've worked for this. Why do I have to give 10% of what I've earned? But I think it's really important because it's enough. It's not like 1% or like 2%. It's enough to kind of put you in a bit of a bind and make you feel, oh, it's kind of puts you tight. But it means that you actually look and it means something when you're giving it to God. And it means something. And it's so important that when you give of your offering, you remember that you're giving to God. You're giving to His kingdom and His what He is doing in the world. And to take it and go, God, this is for you. I give out of my pain, I give it to you. Out of kind of the tightness, I give it to you because you deserve it all. In reality, I should be giving you everything I have. I don't get to keep anything, but you've just asked for this little bit, and I think that's pretty cool. So all those buckets are going around. Yeah, there's other ways to pay. Yeah. Okay. So throughout scripture, my mum is laughing at my interesting ways that I talk and all my habits, but she's allowed to. She's my mum. She's had to deal with it her whole life and all the groans and grunts and all that kind of stuff. So throughout scripture, there's stories and there's parables and there's metaphors that kind of show us bits of God's nature. But it's only aspects because God has an infinite nature, which just kind of is crazy. I'm studying civil engineering and we've been taught a bit about infinity so we can understand how temperature fluctuates or water tables change over a really long time. But trigger warning, I am going to be talking about maths for a bit. So if you have flashbacks to school or like you're just not feeling okay, there'll be ministry time at the end. We've got you. You're okay. But everyone kind of has somewhat of an understanding of infinity. So I don't know. I think everyone does. I might have been a bit of a weird kid, but still a bit weird, but that's fine. When I was a kid, with my brothers or with my friends at school, there'd be times where you'd come into an argument and it'd be like something silly, like, I went to the park 12 times over the holidays. And then your friend would come back, I went 15, and you'd get higher and more ridiculous, like, I went 1,000, I went 1,000,000, I went infinity times. And you're like, I won infinity. It's the biggest. You kind of know infinity is the biggest. And then your friend turns back and they go, I went infinity plus one. And you go, but no, infinity is supposed to be the biggest, but there's infinity plus one. Like, it keeps going. There's not an end to it. Or another way to think about it is you try count to infinity, but don't count 1, 2, 3. Count 10, 20, 30. You can just keep going forever. It doesn't stop. But you can also count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it's like you've counted 10 times as many numbers. So, like, infinity is like the size when you count 10, 20, 30. But then it's 10 times bigger when you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it's like, huh? Like, what even is happening there? It just keeps going, and we can't fully comprehend it. And in the same way, God's infinite nature is beyond our true understanding. But we can understand aspects of it through the parables, through the teachings, and the stories in the Bible. There's kind of some interesting stories where you go, I don't know how that kind of relates to God's nature, but they all show an aspect of it. Like Jonah in the Bible, God tells him to do something, and Jonah goes, nah. I don't want to do that, and runs away, basically. Goes off, and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And then God goes and gets fish and goes, gulp, and he's like, here, you just wait in here. And he gives Jonah time to think and time to actually turn and go back to God. In the same way, God will give us time when we're not obeying him to think and reflect on what God has told us to do and actually turn back to him. But, yeah. So I'm going to be talking about some parables depending on how long. I don't have a clock. Oh well. That'll be fine. We'll keep going. Sorry if I run over. That's fine. You're used to it. I'm starting with... Oh. I don't have an excuse now. Oh, no. Oh, well. I was also so bad. I've been doing projections since I was 12, and it always annoys me when the preacher doesn't give the verses beforehand, and I didn't give Margaret the verses until halfway through worship. So I'm very sorry, Margaret, but a bit hypocritical myself. So starting in Matthew 20, I won't go straight there, but I always like to know little facts about stuff or about the Bible. And Matthew chapter 20, looking at the workers in the vineyard, and just before and after this, it talks about, Jesus is talking about the rich young ruler, and then he talks a third time about his death and resurrection. That also happens in Mark's gospel, but Mark doesn't include this parable about the workers in the vineyard. And so that makes me go, oh, why did Matthew include it and Mark didn't? Mark was specifically talking to those being persecuted and killed by Emperor Nero in Rome. Whereas Matthew is talking to those with a Jewish understanding and a Jewish background. And so they were looking for a Messiah. And so this parable kind of tells us about God's kingdom and the Messiah and what God is like, and gives them more of an understanding of who God actually is. And so we look at it in a way of who is God, what is God like, what is God's nature. And it just shows us a part of his infinite nature. It shows us an aspect of it. So reading from verse 1. In Matthew chapter 20, I don't actually know what translation I have, but it'll work. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, which was a denarius, and sent them out to work. So that's like 6 o'clock in the morning. It's not like I've shown up to work at 9. You start work at 6 o'clock. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing there doing nothing. He hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And then at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with this last workers first. Up until this point, the story kind of makes sense, mostly makes sense to those who are hearing Jesus talk, or the Jews who are speaking, because at harvest time there'd be all these day workers, and the landowner go and hire them because you haven't got a tractor or a harvester to get it. So you have to actually go and pick. It's like stone fruit picking, but like it's not like the now commercialized where you pay to go and pick the stone fruit for yourself. They did that very well for themselves. So it makes sense, but then it kind of changes. And in verse 9, it says, when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they received more, but they too were paid a day's wage. Then when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and you have paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. You can kind of imagine, you can see that they've lined up, they've got a line, and those who only worked there for an hour, they get their coin, their denarius, and they're like, oh, that's so great. They're expecting just a little bit. They've only been there for an hour. They haven't done that much work, and they get this whole day's pay. And then you can see the workers who've been there since the start, you see them get, they see the workers who've only been there for an hour get paid one denarius, and they go, oh, I've been here for 12 hours. This has been a long day's work. They got paid a whole denarius. This is going to be a good payday. I'm happy about this. And then the workers who've been there from 3 o'clock, they also get a denarius, and you can kind of imagine them go, oh, maybe. Oh, they've been here only for the afternoon. We've been here the whole time. We're going to get some more than what we were originally promised. But in continuing, he, the landowner, answered one of them and said, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. There's kind of two main takeaways I want you to focus on from this parable. Is first, comparison is a killer. It takes away your contentment, takes away you being happy with what you get, and brings you into jealousy. If you live a life of comparison, you're no longer happy with what God has blessed you with. You want something more than what God has already blessed you with. We so easily look at what someone else has and go, oh, I want that. You see someone with the Ferrari pull up beside you, and you're like, oh. Or you see like Sophie with her lovely pink shoes. I've got my own pink shoes. My pink shoes aren't as pink as Sophie's. I want Sophie's shoes. Oh. Or you see like, well, it's just so easy to do, especially with social media. You see someone's post about going to like Fiji or some lovely island. You're like, man, I want to be there. You just start comparing yourself with someone else's life. You see the highlights of people's lives and you compare it to your normal day. Or you see the highlights of people's lives and you compare it to the hardship and struggles you're going through. You compare someone's mountaintop point to your valley. Like, if you look at mine and Elisa's social media, you see our wedding, and it was a lovely day. It was so good. Great. Second greatest decision I've made. Yeah. If you know, you know. But then you don't see 3 weeks later, Elisa stuck in hospital with really low oxygen in Auckland, and I'm in Christchurch working. We're not even together anymore. Well, that came out wrong. We are together, but we're not in the same place. That came out wrong. Okay. But like you see the lovely window, you don't see the pain that we're going through just 3 weeks later. And that the comparisons you make, they poison your view of your own life. Because there's always someone who has something more than you. There's always going to be someone who God has blessed more. There's always someone who can speak better than you, who's richer than you. Unless you're, I don't even know who's the richest person in the world anymore. But there was someone who's richer than them, and there will be in the future someone who's richer than them. And then there's God. So like, doesn't matter. The workers in the parable, they started out happy. They were getting paid for a day's wage. They were happy. They agreed to that day's wage. And it wasn't until they're standing there and they see everyone else also get paid a day's wage that they start comparing themselves with what others have. And they're no longer happy with what they're getting. And they started complaining. But I don't know about you. If I was one of those workers, I'd definitely be complaining. If I'd been there for 12 hours, I've done 12-hour shifts. 12-hour shifts suck. Like, they're horrible. It's not fun. But if I'd been there for 12 hours and I saw someone getting paid who'd only been there for an hour the same wage as me, I'd be so annoyed. I get it. And that leads me to my second point, which is what we as humans think is fair is not what God thinks is fair. It's not how heaven works. There's the line that it just kind of doesn't quite feel right. It irks me. And I go, and it's the first should be last and the last should be first. And you're just kind of like, but I worked for that. I worked hard. I strived. But it's like, what? It doesn't make sense. But then God's grace is not fair by human standards. And the landowner in the parable who represents God in verse 15 says, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? The landowner, he distributes his money evenly. And in the same way, God distributes his grace evenly to us as humans. There's no greater grace for striving harder or working more to be a better person, or even if you are actually a better person, but then you're just comparing yourself with someone else. So, like, don't do that. If you look at, like, Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin, these people who committed great atrocities, like, they've caused so much pain in this world. The same grace that's extended to you was extended to them. And it's so challenging to us. It's like, it messes with my head, kind of. And you go, it's not fair that God would extend his grace to them when they've caused so much pain in the world. It's just not fair by human standards. But I'm kind of happy. Sounds weird now. I'm actually kind of ecstatic that the grace is not fair, because if it was fair, it would not have been Jesus on the cross. He would not have been hung up there to die for us. We would have to pay the penalty for our own sins. We would be the ones put to death. And it's such an important thing to remember that we did not deserve what Jesus did. We did not earn our salvation. There was nothing we could do. It's like the song Amazing Grace. I won't sing it. You don't need your eardrums bleeding. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're all that wretch who did not deserve the amazing grace from God that comes and doesn't even matter what we did. He always gives humans that grace. We always have this chance to come back. And, like, there's nothing we can do to clean up our lives to be worthy enough for God. And if you don't know God, you should know you don't need to be strived to be loved by God. Jesus came to earth specifically to die for you, to die on the cross so that you could be brought close to God. And this parable and this grace, it links so well to all the parables in Luke 15, where we're compared to 1 of 100 lost sheep, then we're compared to 1 of 10 lost coins, and then we're compared to 1 of 2 lost sons, the prodigal son. We're like the prodigal son who tells his father, I want my inheritance now, and he goes out and he lives it up, goes, and then all of a sudden everything's gone. And he's lost, he's separate from God. And like us all believers, we have this moment where we're separate from God and we need the grace to come so that we can connect back to God. We all have this moment where we turn from the sin in our life, where we're saved. We were like that prodigal son who's enveloped in the arms of our father. We're given the robe, the ring, and the sandals, which represent our forgiveness of sin, our upstanding back into a family, our relationship being restored with God, and being brought back into a place of actually authority under God. It's crazy. We go from this place of where we do not deserve to be a part of his family, we're in sin, to all of a sudden he's given us back authority that we squandered. And we're given this place actually in a position of power. But then the restoration is celebrated, but then comparison creeps in. The prodigal son's older brother comes back. And then verse 28 in Luke 15, it says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a simple thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Comparison crept in. The older brother looked at what the prodigal son had done, his younger brother, and compared it to his own actions. Jesus used this parable. He specifically states in the Bible who he's talking to. Earlier in Luke 15, it says he's talking to the Pharisees who are judging Jesus for living for interacting with sinners and being with sinners. And so all of these parables in Luke 15, they point towards this one point. They point towards this challenge that you need to not compare your own, what you call your righteousness, with what you see as someone else's sin. You need to not compare what you call as your holiness, because you haven't actually earned it. God's given it. So you have that grace from God. And he's challenged us to not look at someone and go, they don't deserve to be saved. Because as humans, we're so easily hypocritical. We give ourselves slack when we don't give it to those around us. I know about you, I'm quite bad at this in traffic. It's so easy when, like, someone, you're in traffic and someone kind of cuts you off. And you're like, oh, that's so bad. Why do they do that? Or we drive in from out in Mochikarara and someone's going 80 Ks instead of 100. Oh, my goodness. What are they doing? Like, it's just go faster. It's not that hard. And you just kind of get annoyed. And then you're doing 80 Ks or you've cut someone off and you go, oh, it's just a mistake. Oh, that was an accident. It's fine. No, I'm a good driver. I'm so good at this. Or we see someone who's still living in sin, you go, man, how could they do that? Like, you see someone and they're hurting God or they're hurting the people around them, and you go, how could they do that? And you don't realize that we were in this place where we were the ones who were sinning. We were the ones who were hurting God. We were the ones who were hurting those around us. And we don't look at that and go, wow, they're just like me. They need God. We so easily look at someone and go, wow, how could they do that? And we're so judgmental and we compare ourselves to them, but we don't extend the grace from God. If I could get the band up, that'd be great. The older brother, he thought he was doing the right thing. He had seen the pain his son had caused the father. He saw his father, like, because it says as soon as the prodigal son, like, came over the crest, he saw his father looking for the son every day. He saw the pain that had been caused. But he got caught up in comparing his own actions to his younger brother and could not see the grace God had extended. He could not see the grace the father had extended to his younger brother. And we can so easily get caught up in comparing our own actions to those around us, and we don't see the grace God has extended into people's lives. We can judge them as unsavable, or we can see the pain that they've caused in this world and go, why would I even care? Why would I even bother to share the gospel with them? But instead, we must see the grace God has extended. First to us as believers, and see the way God's grace works out in our lives and extend that grace to those that we see sinning or those that we see not walking with God. The story of the prodigal son and the vineyard workers reminded to us about the grace that has been extended to us, that we should not be left separate from God, but drawn to him, to not compare what we have received or been blessed with what someone else has received, so that we do not become unsatisfied with what God has given us. Then being reminded of the grace that has been extended to us, we do not judge the sin we perceive in someone else's life and say that they are not worthy to be saved, but instead we see them through the same eyes of grace that God has extended to us, and go, I know this God. I was in this place of sin and death, and he came to me. He extended grace to me. And it's a challenge to you. I want to challenge you to actually look at those around you in your workplace, in your school, in your university that you see. Oh man, God wouldn't shift their heart. Cardi was talking about her friend who for ages didn't ask questions about God. And all of a sudden, God shifted his heart. He's living in this place where he doesn't know God, and you'll know people who don't know God, unless you're kind of insulated Christian. But then I challenge you to not be an insulated Christian and actually interact with the world, because you're called to do that. You're called to, it's the Great Commission, go out and make disciples. But you need to actually turn and see what people are in God's eyes, not in your own eyes. You need to see them through the grace, that lens of grace, and shift your view, because we're so easily critical and comparative as humans. We compare what we have done to what they are doing, but we compare our now, or what we think is our good, to what they're doing. And so if I could get you all to stand. And there may be someone here who hasn't. You've heard me talking about the grace of God, but you haven't actually experienced it yourself. And I want to extend the opportunity to you to receive that grace and become right with Him. Everyone here, or most people here, have felt this grace of God. It's changed our lives. And I've just challenged them to make sure that they extend that grace to you, so you don't feel judged. So if they are judging you, bad. Yeah. So if you want to receive this grace that God has extended to you, I'd love to pray with you. I'd encourage you to come to the front. It's so easy to do, because the Bible very clearly states that to be connected with God, to feel the love of God, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And then this grace that God has extended to you is a simple gospel, and it must be shared. And so if that's you, you feel you've not felt this grace. You've not felt God's love. You still live in this life of comparing what you have. You're this rat race where you go, I want this thing, I want the next step. Man, God can change your life. The grace He has extends to you. So if that's you, I'd encourage you to come to the front. I want to pray with you. I'll give some more time, because I said earlier that marrying Elise was the second best decision. This was the best decision I made, to follow God. The trajectory in my life. Man, I'm only up here because of what God has done. I couldn't speak in front of people. Like, oh, so bad. I had such bad nerves. I'm still introverted, but like, I was like extreme level introvert. I couldn't deal with talking in front of people. I bombed all of my speeches in school. They were horrible. Like, people don't like public speaking. Like, I couldn't deal with it. And then all of a sudden, God, this miracle, this change happened. And God, I can now, like, yeah, I'm a bit nervous, but like, I can talk to you. Like, before, I would just have been like, and like, frozen, my knees would have been going like this. But God, this grace God has extended means that no matter what you're in, no matter what your struggle is at the moment, God can work in that and work it for good and change it and change you into be more like His nature. So if you want to feel that grace, you want to experience that grace, I encourage you to come to the front. But if no one comes, we're still going to pray for in case someone's watching online, because I don't know if you know this, but this is probably what I was most nervous about, is throughout this week, like 2,000 people are going to watch this service. It's kind of crazy. You don't see, we've got like 180 to 200 people in here, but on our live stream, over up to 2,000 people a week watch this. Like, there's an impact that we as a church, like, it's not carried by Wes and Janet. Wes being able to speak an awesome message isn't going to mean that 2,000 people are going to watch the service. It takes us and the spirit that is on this house is felt through that. So if you're online, and I'd encourage you to pray after me, and if you're in this house, I'd encourage you to pray, because even if you don't have the courage to come to the front, this may be the step you need so that you can actually in the future profess God. I encourage you pray after me. Father God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who died in my place, to offer me a grace I could never earn. Thank you that He rose again defeating the power of sin and death in my life. Through his resurrection, he is Lord of all. I receive him today as the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so cool. In the Bible, it talks that whenever someone makes declaration, we heaven praises. We're going to end the service with a bit of a praise party, we call it. Have a bit of fun, because we need to celebrate. In case someone's online watching and they've gone like, well, someone's standing here, we're going to celebrate with God, celebrate what God has done, and head out and praise before we head out to fellowship over tea and coffee. Thank you, band.